Now, our study for today takes us to the latter part of chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to start reading at verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. Now let us pause there for a moment or two and examine that verse before we move on to the next section. Here I suggest to you that in this verse we have the growth and progress of the church. In our last study, we saw something of the grace and the power of God working in the conversion of the man called Saul of Tarsus. Now in this verse, reference is made to what I suggest is the growth and progress of the church. Then had the churches rest. You see, the man who had been the chief persecutor has now been converted. He who was opposed to them is now one of them. The Spirit of God has dealt with that man. His life has been completely changed. And it would appear then, since the leader of the persecution was now converted, for a little while things would quieten down. Then had the churches rest. Notice the churches were in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. That is the part of the world today we call the Middle East. And the churches had rest. Now perhaps the question arises, what should churches do when they are not being persecuted from the outside? In plain words, when there is no outward persecution and no organized opposition, and the church is left in peace, then what should the Christians do? Now sometimes when they're left like that, they do nothing. They just settle down on their oars, so to speak, and drift. And so if there's no opposition, they don't do anything. And that's sometimes what happens, and churches simply drift and become callous and become indifferent as to what God expects from them. But now in this verse we learn something else. The churches had rest. But the second thing is, they were edified. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and were edified. Now, what does it mean to be edified? It simply means they were strengthened or built up. And the strength of any church will be determined by the individuals who fellowship there. Show me a group of professing Christians who are weak in what they believe and weak in what they practice, and I'll show you a local church that's just as weak. You see, it's those who fellowship in the local church that will determine more or less the nature or character of the testimony. Then were the churches edified, that is, they were strengthened. They were built up. So there must have been Christians there who were exercised, first of all in building up themselves as individuals, and then contributing their help to the local group. And so the churches were edified, each local church and each individual member being strengthened, welded together in unity, and they were built up. The next thing is this, not only were they in peace and built up, edified, but and walking in the fear of the Lord. In plain words, if they walked in the fear of the Lord, this is the true spirit of reverence and godly piety. And this should characterize all professing Christians at all times. On different occasions in this broadcast, I have drawn attention to the fact that in the days in which we live, there's a great amount of irreverence. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that a building should be looked upon as being the holy place. Now, I know that when you come to the Bible and you read back in the Old Testament about the great temple that was built in Jerusalem and also the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, that there was two main compartments in it. That is, there was the holy place and the holy of holies. And in that holy of holies, the Shekinah cloud of glory dwelt. That's why it was called the holy of holies, because it was the indication of God's presence. But today, my friend, a building as a building is not holy. There's nothing holy about stones and lime or bricks or wood. Nevertheless, when a group of people are going to meet in a building, and they're going to meet in the name of the Lord, remember there's a biblical principle, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if we're going to recognize the presence of God by His Spirit in the midst of His people, then there ought to be reverence. This is the true spirit of reverence and godly piety. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And this should characterize all professing Christians at all times. We ought to be characterized by godly fear. There's a great lack today of this reverence for God. Now, this fear is not the dread of God. It's godly reverence. Now, this should be expressed by Christians, no doubt, at all times. We should act in the fear of God. But particularly when Christians meet together for services. The great amount today that's being carried on under the name of religion that certainly doesn't show any reverence. So I simply state this, that each listener may be able to assess for themselves what is godly reverence, and when they go to a service, do people show this reverence for the things of God? Not only did they walk in the fear of the Lord, but watch, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They enjoyed the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to His disciples prior to His leaving them, as recorded way back in John's Gospel, chapter 14, He said it was expedient for Him to go away, and when He went, He would pray the Father, and He would give them another comforter. Now that other comforter was given, as we read about it in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was to be the comforter, the paraclete, one to go alongside, one to comfort, one to strengthen. And so they enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now this word comfort then is a comprehensive word, and it includes all the activity of the Holy Spirit for, in, and through the believer. Now, if we're not being persecuted from without, surely that's a time, if the churches are in rest, they should be edified. They should be walking in the fear of the Lord, and they ought to enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But one thing more, the last two words of verse 31 were multiplied. You know, we're not seeing much of this multiplication today. The churches were multiplied. That means that not only were their numbers multiplied in each local church, but the churches themselves were branching out. There was a genuine building up and then branching out. It seems today that the great tendency is to build great big centralized places, and to boast about the thousands who are all on the register for membership. I've often wondered where they put them all. There must be tremendous buildings if all those thousands are attending the services. I've often wondered. However, they'll be up to them when they make their claims. But it seems to me, as I read through the Word of God, we were never ordered to build such huge buildings and claim such great attendances. The point is this: the churches were multiplied. There was a genuine building up, and then there was the branching out. For after all, the Lord Jesus Christ indicated in the Great Commission that they were to go far afield, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts, and there they were to make disciples of all nations, a genuine branching out. Now that verse, verse 31 then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. Now you'll notice then, at verse 32, we're brought back again to consider something else. Here, after telling us something of the growth and progress of the church, the record turns again to the work of Peter, and the focus is upon two very interesting and outstanding miracles, one with a man and one with a woman. Here I suggest we have the glory and purposes of God. Now, let us read those passages. Verse 32. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise, make thy bed, and he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. Let us pause there a moment at this first miracle. Here is the restoring of the sick man. Now remember, Peter didn't claim that he healed him at all. Peter said, when he spoke to the man, he said it was the Lord, Jesus Christ, maketh thee whole. You see, so many people want to claim what they can do and their great power. Peter made no claims whatever. He gave all the glory to the Lord Jesus. Not only was the glory to be given to God, but there were certain purposes behind it all. This man had been helpless for 8 years, but now, to vindicate the message of the gospel and bring glory to God, this man is restored. The result was that the people of that place turned to the Lord. May I suggest to all my listeners today that anything that's done like this should be for the glory of God and the purposes of God, that people may be brought to the Lord, that they may be brought to the point of repentance. And following repentance, there should be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the restoring of the sick man. But now, isn't it strange that after the conversion of such a great man as Saul of Tarsus, and the churches have rest, they are able to be edified, that is, in the inside. Something takes place with the churches, with those who are in fellowship there. They are edified. They walk in the fear of the Lord. They enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The churches were multiplied. Then all of a sudden their testimony goes out to others. You see, if the church is right in the inside, very soon people on the outside will take note. Perhaps the reason today that multitudes of people are not interested in the Christian testimony or in the Christian gospel is because perhaps we've been losing the way. Churches may not be right within themselves, so therefore the testimony has become like a blunted axe. It's useless, and we're not making any impact, or very little impact, on the surrounding neighborhood. But now, when the churches were multiplied and were in a correct relationship with their God, their testimony then becomes a true testimony and a true witness to the people around them. Because first of all, he is a man, a helpless man, a man who has been lying for 8 years, unable to help himself. He'd kept his bed 8 years, sick of the palsy. Yet, the power of Jesus Christ becomes evident in that man's life. I ask you, my friend, when the power of God is made evident, in a spiritual sense, with men. Now, I wonder how many people today are like this man. They're helpless. Helpless in a spiritual sense. They've tried their best, but they can't overcome the awful grip of sin. They've been shackled, living defeated lives. Nothing seems to be able to help them. But when the power of Jesus Christ becomes evident in the life of that man, then notice, people in the district will begin to look. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Here was practical evidence of the power of Jesus Christ in their midst, and it was for the glory of God and the purposes of God that men, women should be helped. So therefore, first of all, we have this miracle performed on a man. But that's not all. Now we turn to another case, and this time it's a woman. For not only do men need to be helped, but women need to be helped. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now here again is another miracle. The first one had to do with the restoring of the sick man. This one has to do with the raising of the dead woman. There may be a slight difference in the two. Now the raising of the dead woman, notice this. She was a believer who had been noted for her deeds of piety, but now was helpless. But by the power of God, she was raised to new service. Now, when the church is right with God, there will be the restoring of the spiritually sick ones and the raising of the spiritually dead ones. Now, I hope you grasp that. When the church is right with God, when we're living in a true relationship with God, when we're being edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, enjoying the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the churches are multiplied, then there will be what is commonly called revival. Because when the church is right with God, there will be the restoring of the spiritually sick ones. There's a lot of spiritually sick people around us today. You may have another name for them. You may call them backsliders. People who once professed to know the Lord. People who would never have missed a prayer meeting. People who would have been at every service, but somehow or another they grew cold. They lost their desire for the prayer meeting. They lost their desire for the ministry or teaching of the Word. They lost their desire for Sunday school. And very soon other things took their place. They're found now at places, even on the Lord's Day, that are questionable. Time that used to be spent with God's people is now being spent elsewhere. We call them backsliders. They are spiritually sick. It may be that they used to engage in what is called here good works. You see, here was a young woman. She was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. But now she had passed away. She was no longer engaging in the good works. There were those there, of course, who could remember what she did, and they could tell of what she did, but she was no longer doing it, and they were weeping. Is it possible that my voice today is reaching someone who used to be engaged in a good work? Oh, you knew the Lord, all right. You were a genuine Christian, still are. But the point is, you're not living like that. You have lost that zeal. And it may be today you're not engaging in any work for the Lord. Is that so, my friend? Then may I remind you that, like this woman, you need again the touch. Now watch. There was quite a number of movements here. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Then it goes on to tell us what she did. Then it tells us where she was, what they did with her. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So first of all, there were those who were interested in this young woman, sufficiently interested to go to one of the apostles. Might I ask this question today? Are there those who are sufficiently interested in the backsliders to get down on their knees and tell the Lord about them, and to bring their names before the Lord? Notice what Peter did. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. There's a need for prayer for the restoration of those who are spiritually sick. Those who are spiritually dead, we need to pray for them. Now, after he prayed to them, or prayed for her, he spoke to her. And then she's presented back again to those that loved her. Oh, my friend, there's a need for real revival. Here I suggest to you again, when the church is right in its true relationship with God, and enjoying these things, then the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Then here is the evidence. Peter comes to the forefront here, of course, and we see a man who was sick restored again. We see a woman who was dead raised to life. All we need this restoration.